Okay, well, you wouldn't believe, well, you will believe how much of what I'm going to say has been touched on in various ways yesterday and today. So that could either mean that I'm not meant to speak or that it's confirmation, so I'm speaking, so you'll have to put up with the confirmation. Yeah. I'm going to speak on heavenly citizenship. And what started me off on this was I've been increasingly conscious over the last probably couple of years about the enemy's strategies to rob people of their identities, which is what was really interesting what Neil said this morning, particularly over secondary schools and universities, actually. I teach, but I don't teach in a secondary school, but my youngest daughter is just finishing secondary school. And there seems to be almost a culture of anxiety and depression, and far more than I think there ever was when I was at school, certainly. And I went to a university open day with Phoebe, and they were very friendly, very nice, but I came away feeling slightly uncomfortable just about the... I mean, I think looking back on it, it was probably the spiritual atmosphere, but there was something about it, a pressure to think in a certain way and a way of looking at things that made me feel uncomfortable. And then a bit later on, I went to a prayer day, and a rather distressed lady stood up in the afternoon and basically showed us a PowerPoint, and it literally was a PowerPoint, and she talked about feminism and transgender and all sorts of things like that. And it left the room in a very negative frame of mind, and I went home feeling quite negative. I mean, I went off and joined the prayer group, which also seemed to be full of quite distressed parents who'd sent their children off to university and they'd come back unrecognisable. And I was thinking about this, and I felt like God said it's all to do with identity. One of the enemy's main strategies is to try and rob people of their identity. And actually thinking about it, depression, suicide, mental health issues, it's a lack of positive identity. It's not feeling accepted, not fitting in, no purpose. Transgender issues, it's wrong, confused identity. Feminism, racism, abortion, it's all about the rights of a particular identity. I mean, even as Christians, you know, as we prayed this morning, low self-worth, self-consciousness, rejection, pride, they're all to do with having a wrong identity. And actually, even in the Bible, Satan tempting Jesus, it was all, if you are the Son of God, then do this. It was questioning his identity. And back in March, Thelma was speaking. She spoke about the man born blind, and she finished off her session by reading out a load of quotes from the Bible that talked about who we are in Christ, and we had to listen and write down any that really spoke to us. Well, I did this, and we prayed together, and we did what we were supposed to do. And a couple of weeks later, I was clearing out my bag, and I found this piece of paper with all these quotes on. We've got an open fire at home. I chucked it in the fire. The fire wasn't burning. I chucked it in the fireplace and went to the evening meeting. And she had a prophecy, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It was, I am a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, for God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, and my life is hidden with him in God. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. And these are things that are not to be simply learnt off by heart. These are not statements even for you to declare that you believe. This is the living, pulsating fabric of the life of a child of God. This is the truth. And I had to go home and find my piece of paper and fish it out of the fireplace. Because our identity is in Christ. That is who we are. And it's learning to live in that place, as Selma said, not just to declare it even, but to actually know what that really means and to be able to live from that place. And that is also our counteraction to praying for things like the atmosphere over our universities and our schools, that we pray that they would find their true identity. We pray from our true identity into their true identity. We're created in his image, and that we would pray that God would open their eyes, that they would see who they are in him. I read something, you know, like my quotes, said, "We do not see things as they are, we see things as we are." How we perceive the things around us, our circumstances, is dependent on how we see ourselves, how we are. So if we see ourselves in a negative way, we will perceive the circumstances around us in a negative way. If we see ourselves as God sees us, we may see them completely differently. And one of the declarations that I wrote down when Thelma was speaking was from Ephesians 2. So, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We are heavenly citizens. Philippians 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait eagerly for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Mahanaim is the meeting of two camps, a dance between heaven and earth. We pray and sing, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's that linking, you know, we cry out for heaven on earth, yet we are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, "God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him. Okay. It's a place of authority and victory. Okay. We're seated with him. It's not something we aim for. I mean, I think as I grew up, I grew up in a Christian home, but I think you sort of grow up with this perception that we're going to heaven, which we are. But this is in the present tense. We are seated with Christ. Even though we live on this earth, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Our position as believers is one of joint seating with Christ in heavenly places. And I kept getting the phrase, "by the power vested in me." You know, when people marry people and they say, "by the power vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife." We have the power vested in us. Because of who we are in Christ, we carry that authority. And even if this is not reflected in our circumstances, it is still our position. And that term, rising above your circumstances, it's actually taking advantage of our position in Christ. We may have difficult worldly positions, but we rise above our circumstances because of our position in Christ. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The spiritual hosts of wickedness, the rulers and the powers and principalities, are in the heavenly places. So if we have to battle them, that is where we battle them. We are also seated in heavenly places with Christ. I think some of you might have heard this before, this picture of the eagle. It says, "The eagle does not fight the snake on the ground. It picks it up into the sky and changes the battleground. And then it releases the snake into the sky. The snake has no stamina, no power, and no balance in the air. It is useless, weak, and vulnerable, unlike on the ground, where it is powerful, wise, and deadly. Take your fight into the spiritual realm by praying. And when you are in the spiritual realm, God takes over your battles. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battlegrounds like the eagle and let God take charge." So spiritual battles have eternal consequences. And that sort of speaks, it's a place of rest. We're not jumping up and down and waving our swords around in heavenly places, we're seated in heavenly places. So it's a place of victory. But like I say, it's not a place of jumping up and down and, you know, I've got to do this, because Jesus is there. The battle's won. So it's not a case of It's a case of believing and holding fast to what Jesus has already done for us. It's a case of aligning ourselves with him. So his victory in Christ is when the trial can do nothing to get between myself and God. So the trial may still be going on, but we don't let it get between ourselves and God. And then we're in victory. However, it is a place of authority, but it's also a place of humility. We must be careful not to abuse our position. It's very interesting. A lot of the scriptures that talk about our benefits, the things that we have as Christians, finish with in Christ Jesus, or begin with in Christ Jesus. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's not a magic formula. It's not something we say, oh, I'm seated in heavenly places, therefore. We have to be in Christ Jesus. If we're not in Christ Jesus, you know, that's not a promise anymore. I mean, somebody talked about, quoted, I think that might have been you as well, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So blessed and worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is ours when we are in Christ Jesus. And it speaks of abiding, of intimacy. We have to move just as Jesus did, only doing what we see and hear the Father doing and saying. When I read the thing out about the rain yesterday, because it fitted so well, this was part of this really. And actually it was quite interesting, because I wrote it down. The first Mahanaim we had a very similar time of worship to the time of worship we had yesterday. And we sang Open the Floodgates of Heaven. And then I felt, I mean, it was an amazing time of worship again, but I felt that God said that flooding brings devastation. And I think it was at a time when in the news there was, I think there'd been a big landslide somewhere, I can't remember where it was, but the flooding had caused the landslide and it had destroyed lots and lots of houses and things. And I'll read it again, just, it was, rain brings restoration, new life, refreshing, revival. Flooding brings devastation of man-made objects, that which is not God. We can only walk in authority if we walk in Christ Jesus, and that is a place of dying to self. A fasted lifestyle. Somebody was talking about fasted lifestyles last week, and I thought, actually, a fasted lifestyle is simply that being in Christ. It is just taking that moment by moment and saying, God, what do you want me to do now? And actually, I know fasting is a sacrifice, but I believe that if we walk in that place, his yoke is easy. I had an experience several years ago where I had some ministry, but it was all to do with things dropping off and skeletons and things. And after that, I had I lost a load of weight without trying at all, and it was almost like I was so full of God, I wasn't really interested in eating. I mean, I ate to live. I wasn't interested in watching television. I wasn't really interested in doing any of the things that when we go on a fast, we usually choose to give up, because we know that those are things that distract us from God. And actually, I believe that if we could fully engage in that in Christ Jesus lifestyle, then we would walk a fasted lifestyle, and it wouldn't be a big effort, because we would be so caught up with God that he would just overwhelm us, and the stuff that we, you know, add on the end, the overeating and the TV and the computers and the rest of it, would just drop off because we wouldn't want it. Tozer said, our identification with Christ should be that whatever he is, we also want to become. It's a place of worship. When we worship, we join with the angels and we join with creation. Psalm 69 says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. So I started to look at heavenly worship. It has one focus. I think somebody said something about that yesterday as well. the focus is on him. You read it and you know you've got the throne. I'm going to read something in a minute. You've got the throne, you've got the Lamb on the throne, and everything is focused on the Lamb on the throne. It's not focused on us, and not even on who we are in him or what he's done. It's focused on him. And, you know, who we are in him and what he's done may come out of it, but the focus is on him. And because of that, there is also unity, because everybody's focus is on him. Now, I just want to read Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives for ever and ever. Heavenly worship is very simple and repetitive. The angels cry, "Holy and worthy." You know, there may be a, you know, Gabriel in the corner doing a harmony and, you know, Katie doing a response and the angel Chris doing a shout. But it all comes together into one. It's one, it's unified, it's one thing. You know, and maybe we have people doing twiddly bits, harmonies, singing in tongues. Some may be sitting, some may be standing, some may be moving. But as we focus on him and we allow him to really show us his worth, I think we sang at one of the midweek meetings, if we could see how much you're worth, if we could see how much he's worth, then surely we would never cease to praise him. And we will be brought to that place of holy and worthy. You know, the words might be slightly different, but that will be the principle of the thing. That will be the spirit of the thing, that he is holy and he is worthy. And the spirit will be adoration and awe. And, you know, the result there, with the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. And as we worship in that way, we will fall down, if not physically, then in spirit. It's continuous. That's one of the things that really stands out for me, is worship. It talks about continuous. And in the Old Testament, the fire on the altar had to be kept burning continuously. It wasn't allowed to go out. And then Revelation 4 says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So continuous worship comes out of a place of just an overwhelming appreciation of who God is. And because he is the continuous outpourer, we bear his image as continuous outpourers. It's an intrinsic part of our nature to worship. Somebody asked me, who was struggling a bit a few months back, why we were created, and it just came straight. I said, to worship. I'm created to worship. I just know that. And then I went to look it up, and I couldn't actually find a great deal in the Bible that said I was created to worship. But it does talk about glorifying him. And I know I'm created to worship. That's why he created us, to be in relationship with him, to worship. Deep calls to deep. And worship's not just about being here and singing and... It's a way of life, isn't it? So continuous worship, we live a life of worship. And as we worship continuously, we reach a point of breakthrough. We've reached a few points of breakthrough, I think, this weekend. Our flesh says, no, no, it's time for lunch, no. We've sung this song 5 times, no. It's too loud, no. It's too quiet. It is a point of breakthrough. Singing in tongues, no, we can't sing in tongues any longer. You know, somebody over there's uncomfortable with it. It's almost like when we get to the point of where our flesh no longer matters, that we're that uncomfortable with it, that actually that is a point of breakthrough. Because we're going beyond the place of our control and into the Spirit. You know, which is why fasting is a place of breakthrough, because we're giving up on our flesh. We're saying, no flesh, I know you want your lunch, but you can't have it. It's not something that we contrived, you know. It's not, we can't say, oh, in that case, we'll sing this song 20 times. It's got to be led by the Spirit as the Spirit leads. But there does come points in our worship where we could stop. I know the other week when Sarah led, you know, it's like it's very tempting to fill the gaps with some music or to fill the gaps with a song. But if God's saying no, then we go with that. And it's at that point that we have breakthrough. The sound of heavenly worship really excites me, the sound of God. In fact, every time I've been asked to speak, one of the ideas that I've ever had has been, oh, I speak on the sound of God or the sound of heaven, the sound of... I never have yet, but anyway. And sometimes breakthrough is a sound. Sometimes it's a note, and I've heard that. Sometimes it's a silence. Sometimes it's a rhythm. And sometimes it's a certain pitch in the spirit. It's just something that we hit. And the Bible's full of the sounds of heavenly worship. We've got rushing water, thunder, the wings of the cherubim sound like waves crashing against the shore, or the sound of a mighty army. Thunder and rumblings come from the throne of God. Jesus' voice is like a trumpet when he calls John. Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Isaiah 6 says that the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of the seraphim as he cried out, holy, holy. And the room was filled with smoke. The sound of heavenly worship changes atmospheres. Okay, so being heavenly minded, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. And someone was speaking last night about, you know, all the stuff that's been going on in London this week, that we need to be, you know, thinking on things above. That doesn't mean we don't care, but we do it from that perspective, rather from an earthly perspective. And it's not about being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You know, we're not living in La La Land, but we're living in our true identity in Christ. And that is very relevant to every part of our lives. So we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience. And, you know, we pray, your kingdom come. And if we live that way, we are being part of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And going back to Thelma's prophecy, the living, pulsating fabric of the life of a child of God. I just wanted to finish a friend of mine, well, I call him a friend, I probably haven't spoken to him for 30 years. I used to, when I was very young, I used to be part of Luton Youth for Christ, and he headed it up, but I've caught up with him on Facebook. That's as much of a friend as he is. He's my friend on Facebook. But anyway, he has a blog, and it's called Thin Places, and I was quite interested in this thing. So in Celtic spirituality, whatever you think of that, thin places are where the veil between heaven and earth is thinnest, where the supernatural and the natural mix, where the world that is to come is found here, where heaven touches earth. So, you know, from a religious point of view, it's where we have shrines and holy places. It's where miracles and extraordinary things are hoped for and possible. It's places where people go on pilgrimage, where saints are venerated. And some people see this as superstitious and pagan rituals, which is fine. But he writes from a slightly different perspective, and I just want to read what he says. He says, we could take a slightly different approach. How about each of us aspiring to being or becoming a thin place? A place where people can come and find something extraordinary, a touch and taste of heaven, a miracle of love or mercy or kindness or encouragement, that we become a conduit for heaven's presence, a place where heaven touches earth, where we ourselves become a place of pilgrimage, that we become the sought-out place that others can find a sense of peace, acceptance, grace, kindness, or forgiveness. Not that we can originate these things ourselves, but we can be a conduit, a thin place between heaven and earth. And ultimately, the reason we are seated in heavenly places, as the rest of the verse says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Or as the Passion Version says, throughout the coming ages we will be the visible display of the infinite limitless riches of his grace and kindness which was showered upon us in Christ Jesus.